We've talked a lot about our spiritual weapons. We've talked about the blood of Jesus. We've talked about the name of Jesus. We've talked about the word of God. We've talked about the word of our testimony. We've talked about praise and on and on. And we've also discussed what these different weapons will accomplish. But today and next week, I'm wanting us to talk about Satan's mightiest warfare weapon and what our response needs to be to his weapon. Because, see, according to our response, that's going to determine whether or not we win or lose. Now, Satan's goal and his only hope of winning is for us to react to his weapon in the flesh, to respond physically to him, or to respond soulishly instead of spiritually. See, when we respond spiritually the way God tells us to, we're going to win. But if we don't, we're going to lose. Now, first of all, how does he launch a weapon against us? Now, it doesn't matter what Satan's attack happens to be against us. It could be against our physical body. It could be against our marriages. It could be against our finances, whatever. But you're going to find that the target toward which Satan aims every single time is going to be the mind. Every single time. He's going to aim at our thought process. Now, you've probably heard 1,000 times that Satan's battleground is in the mind, and it is. But how he hopes to accomplish a victory against our mind is what we're going to be studying today. We're going to be looking at his game plan. We're going to be looking at his weapons. Now, if I gave you a chance, probably different ones of you would name sin and name temptations as being his weapons, sickness. You'd name pride and strife and hurt and divorce. We could just name on and on. But see, those are not his primary weapons. Those are secondary. See, these are the results of his primary weapons. What are Satan's primary weapons? They're thoughts. They're subtle suggestions. They're mental impressions that he puts in our mind. Now, if his battleground is in the mind, then we need to remember that his weapons are thoughts that penetrate the mind. Then all the other evil things come as a result of those thoughts that he puts in our mind. See, Satan's mightiest warfare weapon is a thought. That's his mightiest weapon. That's the most important weapon that he has, is a thought, a suggestion. Now, it can be a conscious suggestion or it can be a subconscious suggestion. Demon spirits will actually come many times in the form of a thought. So it's very important for us to learn how to use these spiritual weapons to pull these strongholds down that have been set up in our mind. Now, that's how we respond to the enemy spiritually. Now, verse 5 is a sum total of how we can fight the enemy and win. We destroy the speculation. We destroy the vain imaginations. We destroy those lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it helps to know that Satan doesn't have any other tactics other than this. So if we can just get this verse 5 down, you know, we should really begin to see a difference in our life. Now, Satan can put a thought through to us, and if we start thinking that it's ours, if we take it in as our own thinking, then his job is basically over because we actually do the rest. I want to say that again because it's so important. See, any time that Satan puts a thought to us and we start accepting that as our own thinking, and by the way, he always speaks in first person. When we accept that as our thinking, then basically we do the rest. We do the harm to ourselves. Now, verse 5 says, there are lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. Well, what does that mean, lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God? Well, it's talking about ideas. It's talking about thoughts that contradict the Word of God. And they're lofty ideas when we decide to give them precedence over what God has to say. See, these lofty things are a part of Satan's weaponry. And it's an elevated, lofty thing that he's trying to get placed above God's thoughts and God's ideas in our mind. It's lofty. It's prideful because it's exalting itself above God. Now, I can't say this strongly enough because the demonic attack will always be some lofty thought raised up in our mind to contradict what God has told us in his word. And we're going to lose the battle if we try to handle those thoughts any other way other than how verse 4 and 5 tell us to do it. See, all the positive thinking in the world and all the busying ourselves and trying to put our mind on other things so we won't think about the problem. All those kinds of things that we do in the natural won't work. The only thing that's going to work is using our spiritual weapons to pull these strongholds down. Now, I'm not saying that the enemy doesn't accompany those thoughts with some feeling or some hurt sometimes. He does. He will accompany these thoughts with maybe the feeling of being depressed or maybe being engulfed in a heaviness. Have you ever just been going along and you just felt so depressed you just felt like you couldn't take another step? But see, the basic foundational attack will be a thought. It'll be a suggestion that accompanied that feeling. So anytime a heaviness tries to engulf you, trace it back. Because you're going to find that there was always some thought that triggered that depression. Every single time, there was a thought that triggered it. Now, it could have been any one of 100 different thoughts. I'm not getting any younger, and I'm getting deeper in debt every single day. Or, I feel like a failure as a parent. Or, I try so hard to do it right, and the harder I try to do it right, the more mistakes I make. Like I said, it could be any number of thoughts. 100 different things could be the thought that caused you to go into depression. But the depression is just the result of the thought. It's the thought that's the real weapon that has to be identified. And then when it's identified, then we pull it down and we take it captive with the Word of God by believing what God says more than we believe that thought that's coming to us. See, so many times those negative thoughts are there and they're just subconsciously going through our mind all the time. And we have to identify it, and we have to realize, if I'm feeling depressed, there was something that caused that depression. And I have to identify it, and I have to allow the Lord to bring it up so that I recognize it. Then I can take it captive with the spiritual weapons. Now, it's the thought that's the primary attack that needs to be fought against. Okay, let's look at some examples. Let's say that a thought of jealousy comes into somebody's mind. Now, the moment that that person accepts that thought of jealousy, Satan's job is basically over, because once the idea is accepted, that person will start taking over. And they'll begin to look for any little thread of evidence that they can find that might prove their suspicion to be true. They'll start doing their own groundwork. You've seen this happen in a person's life, maybe even in your own life. A jealous thought will come, and finally then the person will become just almost obsessed. Everything that happens will become a suspicion in their minds. Now, that's called vain imaginations. If you have a New American Center, it's called speculations. And that's what we do. Vain imaginations began to grow in our mind. And that person will mull over those things until they're miserable. And so many times, they'll think on it until they actually come to the place of accusing that other person. And I've even seen the time when the accused party wasn't guilty, but they were accused so many times that they finally were driven to carry out that accusation that was made against them. Children do that all the time. When the thought is passed on, it becomes just exactly like a magnet, and it literally tries to draw that thing into being. It tries to make that thought a reality. Now, let's say that the enemy put a thought of bitterness in a person's mind. You've seen people who have dwelled and meditated for years on something that was done against them, and they just won't lay it down. And they're constantly bringing it up in conversation. Every time you talk to them, it'll come up in their talk. And they continue to do that because they've accepted that bitter thought from the enemy as their own. The thoughts that come from the enemy are very obsessive. It's just an obsession. That's all you think about. And many times they'll keep on with it until a relationship is ruined, or many times they'll even continue on in the bitterness until their body becomes worn down. And when that happens, then they'll succumb many times to a disease. Most secular medical science will say that the bulk of diseases come from thoughts in the mind. Now, that's the secular world saying that. That's not the religious world. It's the secular world that says that the bulk of diseases will come from thoughts in the mind. A disease can come in when our body is torn down through unforgiveness or through bitterness, or it can come just because Satan sends a direct thought in our mind and we pick up a fear that maybe we already have a certain disease or that we're going to get a certain disease. And you'll find that if Satan puts a thought in your mind that something's wrong with your body, there will always be a physical sensation to accompany that thought. That's why we need to watch for that and be on the alert. Now, this became a reality to me several years ago when my grandmother was in the hospital. She had an inflamed pancreas, and it was not contagious, but as I was visiting her there in the hospital, she began describing the pain that she was experiencing. And while she was describing the pain, a fear thought just went through my mind, and suddenly I began to feel that same pain in my body. And I thought, you know, this is crazy. But finally I thought, I've got to get out of the hospital because I'm in so much pain. I had no idea at the time that I was in spiritual warfare. I didn't know at the time that I was supposed to take that thought captive and give it no place. I saw it as an attack against my body, and all I knew to do was just pray and say, Lord, heal my body, do something. And I spent the next several weeks just walking the pasture. Now, we were living in town at the time, but we'd go out and feed the cows in the afternoon, and I just walked the pasture just calling out to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what's going wrong with my body. But I knew it was not an imaginary pain because I would wake up in the middle of the night with just an excruciating pain in the area of my pancreas. I don't know what I would have opened myself up to physically if I'd not hung on to the Word of God. All I knew to do was hang on to the healing scriptures that God had been showing me, and I just kept quoting those promises until finally the promises of God, because that's a weapon, those promises overcame and overpowered the enemy. It left me far wiser concerning the power that thoughts carry, because I finally realized that it was that thought that had been planted in my mind, and when I accepted it, it literally began to carry out its purpose. Now, we have to cast down those lofty thoughts, because if we don't, once a person begins to make those thoughts their own, they make those thoughts a part of their own thinking. Once they adopt those thoughts, that person's own body then will move to fulfill the thought and carry it out. Now, Satan sends the thought, just like it says here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But once we accept it, then our whole body begins to respond to it. Think about thoughts of sin. When a person just meditates on a thought of sin, then there's going to come a time that their whole body is going to respond to that, carry it out. Thoughts of rejection. How many times have people had thoughts of rejection until they actually did the very thing that caused people to reject them? Thoughts of failure. Thoughts of depression, despair, hurt. Hurt can cause divorces. It can cause all kinds of horrible things to happen when a person takes that thought in and they hang on to it. Literally everything in their being moves to carry it out. If these thoughts are not taken captive, they will become constant bedfellows, and we'll find it just exactly like the King James says, that vain imaginations will begin to grow, and that destructive process will go ahead and begin to take place in our body. And it all starts right here in our mind. That's where it starts. And the thought can be so subtle. You know, two nights ago, Bill was upstairs and he was talking to me. I was downstairs and I was really straining to hear what he was saying. And I was having to ask him to repeat several times something that he had said. And it wasn't until I went to bed that night that I remembered a very subtle thought that had passed through my mind. Just the thought had passed through my mind, what is wrong with my hearing? And then all of a sudden I thought, oh dear, I remember that my dad's mother went deaf when she was really young. See how subtle that can be? And immediately when I realized what I'd done, I took that thought captive with the Word of God. And I started quoting my covenant. But I had taken that thought, and it was so subconscious that I really hadn't paid any attention to it until I went to bed and the Lord reminded me what I had thought. We have to be very careful not to adopt those thoughts. Or what we'll do, we'll buy everything that Satan is peddling. Now, you've probably seen this in a lot of people's lives, but a thought of rejection is one of the big tools of the enemy. Because once rejection is accepted, it will actually drive that person to believe that people are against them, even when they're not. It'll drive that person to believe that people are talking against them. And that may be the furthest thing from the truth. But if a person believes that, then the damage will begin. Most of the time when somebody is battling rejection, those thoughts of rejection, they are constantly thinking different ones don't like them. They think that everybody's against them. And so often, just exactly the opposite is true. You know, so often those thoughts are causing them to act in such a way that they appear to be the one that's doing the rejecting. Have you ever seen someone that had so much rejection that their very actions made other people feel like that they were the one being rejected? See, a thought of failure has made a lot of different people do the very thing that caused them to fail. You see this in the business world all the time, where they're afraid that they're going to fail in business, and so they'll do some crazy things that causes their business to fail. You see this in the life of children, especially in the life of students. They'll be so afraid that they're going to fail a certain course that when they do have time to study, they can't study because they look at the questions and they just panic because they think, I'll never be able to pass that test. They don't even use their time effectively because of that thought in their mind that they're going to fail. Or when a need doesn't seem to be met and suddenly the thought comes, God doesn't care about me. The word works in everybody else's life, but it never works for me. And see, as soon as that thought takes root, eventually then that thought's going to come out of that person's mouth. And when they believe it and when they speak it, then a spiritual law has come into operation. I want you to look at Romans 10, verse 9. Now, this is the spiritual law that causes a person to be born again. But I want you to see that within this law, we're going to find that it works in every area of our life. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, this is how a person becomes born again. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay, that's the spiritual law. What we believe in our heart and speak with our mouth, it'll come forth. When we're believing something contrary to the Word of God, then what it does, it forms a barrier through which God's blessings cannot flow. Even past that, we're actually calling things into being when we believe something in our heart and confess it with our mouth, just exactly like it's talking about in Romans 4:17. We literally create our own prison with the thoughts that we adopt from the enemy. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement, but I truly believe this. I believe that it's impossible for a person who has a serious illness to ever get well, even with medical science working in their behalf, if they continue to think on thoughts like, I'm not going to make it. You know, I'm not going to get well. I know I'm going to die. See, even with medicine that might have been able to cure the disease under normal circumstances, I don't think that someone can break through that barrier of a locked-in thought when that thought has been adopted, unless they come to the place where they use the Word of God and they say, no, that's not true, and they begin to put that thought out of their mind. I've worked with couples who were having marital problems, and if one partner has made a decision to get out of that marriage, then that marriage is over unless that partner happens to change their mind. There's nothing that anyone can say or do to break through that barrier. All of the sound reasoning in the world, all of the warnings, all of the pleadings on the part of the other spouse is going to be in vain unless that person does whatever it takes to break through that locked-in thought, unless they take that thought captive. See, that is Satan's mightiest warfare weapon, a thought. And any time that he can get us to adopt that thought and hang on to it, then he's won the battle. Now, you've probably said this, and I have too, save your breath because they've already made up their mind. Now, we say that many times, and we know that's a fact, but have we ever stopped to actually analyze what it is that we're saying? See, we're saying that a thought, once it's been adopted, has the power within it to destroy 25 years of marriage. We're saying that a thought has the power within it to disease a healthy body. A thought has the power within it to destroy faith in a God who created the universe. A thought has the power within it to break up the strongest of friendships. Now, you've seen this happen over and over. That's the kind of power that an evil thought carries once it's been accepted. Now, the Bible says that we're snared by the words of our mouth. And we know that's a fact. We know that Proverbs 18, verse 21 tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. But we need to remember that every word that proceeds out of our mouth was preceded by a thought. So if we can control our thoughts, we've automatically controlled our tongue. We've automatically controlled the things that we're saying. Now, no wonder the mind is Satan's battlefield. You know, he doesn't have to have any more territory than that. He wins completely if he wins in the mind. Now, Satan threw the entire human race into utter chaos because of just one thought that was received. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, there's so much in this one little exchange between Eve and the enemy. Now, we realize that Satan came and he tempted Eve, but so often we fail to realize that he pulled the whole thing off with just one little suggestion that Eve received. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, it sounds to me as though Eve was perfectly happy with that arrangement. She's not complaining. She just simply says, you know, we can eat from all of the trees of the garden. God has given us all these trees, but just one. We have to leave this one alone. But then the enemy presents one little thought in verse 4 and 5. He said, you're not going to die. He said, don't worry about it. You're not going to die. The only reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because then you'll be as wise as He is. You'll be the same as God. And that one mere suggestion, when she receives it, causes her to begin to doubt God and causes her to begin to doubt His motives. And when she does that, then Satan becomes the god of this world. See, once a wrong thought is received and acted upon, then sin is conceived. And it all came from just Satan suggesting to her that the only reason that God didn't want her to eat from that tree is because it would make her as wise as God. That's all it took for their authority to be transferred over to the enemy. You know, Jesus was betrayed by Judas because of one mere thought. I want you to look at John 13, verse 2. The devil simply put a thought in Judas's mind, and when Judas received that thought, then the betrayal came. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the mind of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Okay, notice, the devil had already put a thought in Judas's mind to betray Jesus. Now, we don't know the thought process, but it was probably more than just, why don't I go out and betray Jesus? See, Satan's suggestions will usually always appear to be more noble than that. It could have been something like this. You know, it could have been, Jesus is never going to get His earthly kingdom set up at this rate. He's losing popularity every day with the Sanhedrin. If I call this whole thing to a head and force Him to do something, maybe He'll make His stand. I've seen Him raise the dead. He'll pull a miracle out of the hat and we'll just get this show on the road. And it could have been something like that. We don't know what the thought process was. It could have been that, or it could have been just simply a thought of greed. But the point is, the betrayal started with a thought. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your mind to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" Okay, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit because of a thought that was placed in their mind by the enemy, and they received that thought. And that's why Peter said, "Ananias, why did you allow the enemy to fill your mind with a thought?" It was a thought that caused him to lie. Now, I want us to see the power that a thought carries. I want us to see this through the Word of God, because it is Satan's mightiest warfare weapon. Now, that's why we need to be so careful with our thoughts. What about sin thoughts? You know, we would all like for our character and our spiritual maturity to be based on how we act in church on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, we could all hold ourselves in check for a couple of hours as we sat in the church pew every Sunday morning. But that's not where it comes from. So I want you to give yourself just a little test. We're going to test our real spiritual maturity. We're going to test our character. When you're all alone with your thoughts, maybe you're just lying in bed at night just thinking, what do you think on? Think about your private thoughts. When there's no one else around, when you're not under the pressure of having to impress anyone, and you're not under the pressure of having somebody else watching you, where do your thoughts naturally run? Now, take just a little bit of time and think about this, because this is the objective of the entire Bible study, to get us to realize what it is that we're thinking, not just in our conscious mind, but in our subconscious mind. See, it's those secret thoughts that determine the outcome of our entire life. When no one else is around, where do your thoughts naturally go? Are your thoughts always self-gratifying? Some people have just self-gratifying thoughts. They're not ever thinking about somebody else. Do you have vengeful, bitter thoughts, full of retaliation, maybe planning ways that you can get back at this particular person? Might be something that you know you'll never do, but you enjoy just thinking how good it would feel if you could get back at this particular person. Are your thoughts full of pain from the past, where maybe you relive this hurtful situation over and over? See, some people relive their hurts 1,000 times. Are your private thoughts fantasy thoughts of grandeur, or maybe money-hungry, greedy thoughts? Are your thoughts sad, melancholy, grief-filled thoughts? Some people, when they get alone, they like to put on sad music so they can just let these sad, melancholy thoughts flow through their mind. And that's demonic. That's wrong. Do you have violent thoughts? See, some people picture themselves doing violence to someone else or violence to themselves. Maybe they're just reliving the violent scenes of the movie that they last watched. I want you to look up Proverbs 23, verse 7. I could quote it to you, but I want you to mark it in your Bible because it's so important. Proverbs 23, verse 7 is shocking when we actually realize what this is saying. It says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is." As a man thinks within himself, in other words, when no one else is around, those secret thoughts, that is literally who that person is. That's our character. That's the level of maturity in our spiritual walk, our private thought life. Now, that can be a little frightening. What is the stronghold in your life? Whatever your private thoughts are that are harassing you, those are strongholds in your life. Those are the things that the Bible tells us we need to take captive. When you're all alone, are your thoughts lustful sexual thoughts? Maybe fantasy thoughts involving someone other than your mate? Or maybe thoughts of unfaithfulness, thoughts of what it would be like if you were married to someone else? See, some marriage partners are very careful never to verbalize it, but they entertain thoughts of divorce. And those thoughts are so subtle, but they really don't understand the trap that the enemy has been laying for them, because they are falsely surmising, well, it doesn't hurt just to think about it. But it does hurt. It's a trap of the enemy. Subtle thoughts of no longer being turned on by the mate emotionally or sexually, or thoughts of not being in love with the mate anymore. See, those kinds of thoughts will never allow a marriage to become God's highest. There's always going to be a barrier in that marriage. There'll always be something there that'll keep it from what it should be, because it's that subtle thinking. Even though the person may never voice that, and it may not even be in their conscious thing, it might just be in the subconscious, but if it's left there, it's going to manifest somewhere in their actions. Maybe it'll just be little subtle irritations toward their mate, and sometimes that's for no apparent reason, but those things just kind of crop up. Maybe it's a sharpness in their tone of voice when they're talking to the mate, or maybe a coldness in their mannerism. And if you brought it to their attention, they might not even know what you were talking about. And you say, well, you have a bitterness in your voice. There's a little irritation in your voice. And they say, well, I'm not irritated. I don't know why it's there. And see, it's because it's coming from subtle subconscious thoughts that they've not taken captive. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, we transfer our authority over our marriage, we transfer our authority over our social acceptance, over our finances, over our physical body. We transfer every authority that belongs to us over to the enemy just as surely as Eve did any time we accept Satan's thoughts in these different areas. Now, that's sobering when we think how easy it is for us to begin to transfer our authority over to the enemy. Eve did it in the twinkling of an eye. And we can do it just that quickly. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David is talking to his son, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart, and he understands every intent of our thoughts." That's an important scripture that you need to mark. The Lord searches our hearts, and he understands every intent of our thoughts. God knows it all. We're never alone. Our thoughts are never done in secret. He searches our hearts, and he knows the intent of our thoughts. Now, we know that Satan comes against us to tempt us to sin. He comes against us to put sickness on our body, to try to get us into strife, to try to get us into pride or hurt or rejection, or we could just name on and on. But those are not his primary weapons. That's not the primary place that he's aiming. Those are secondary. Those come as a result of his primary weapon, which is a mind thought, a mental suggestion or an impression. Then all these other things that come against us come as a result of those thoughts that he tries to place in our mind. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to start with verse 3. This is our foundational scripture. This is your spiritual warfare scripture. You need to mark it well in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3. Verses 4 and 5 will tell us how we fight against the enemy and how we win. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," though we walk in this fleshly body, "we do not war according to the flesh, In other words, we don't war against flesh and blood. We don't war with our physical weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. They've been empowered by a divine source in order that they can pull down fortresses or pull down strongholds. We're destroying speculations. Okay, that speculation, if you've got a King James, it'll say vain imaginations. If you look it up, it also means logical reasoning. You know, the reason we get fooled by the enemy at times is because what he says can sometimes sound very logical. Sometimes the enemy will come and it'll be very logical. It'll be very reasonable. And it distracts us. It deceives us. Now remember, he's appealing to our intellect to get us to be distracted and pull us away from God. But he says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful to destroy these strongholds in our mind. We're to destroy the speculations, the vain imaginations. We're to destroy all the logical reasoning, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay, now Satan's scheme is to get us to accept the thoughts that he sends to us and begin to view those thoughts as our own thinking, where we come to the place where we think it's our thoughts. Now that's why his suggestions are subtle, and that's why so many times they come in first person. As a thought comes in first person, we're more likely to receive it. Now a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God is any idea or any thought that contradicts the Word of God. And it becomes lofty then when we give that thought from the enemy precedence over what God says. You know, so many times we'll get a thought and it'll contradict the Word of God, but we believe it. If we believe something that contradicts the Word of God, it becomes a lofty thing in our mind, a prideful thing. We've lifted it up against the knowledge of God. And we'll lose the battle if we try to handle these thoughts any way other than how he tells us to do it in verse 4 and 5. Now, we usually notice the feeling first. And that's why it's so important for us to trace that feeling back, because if we do, we're going to find that there's always some thought that triggered the feeling. Now, depression is an easy example to follow. We used that last week. But we notice it when we're depressed. We get up and maybe we just feel so heavy and we just feel like the whole world has tumbled in on top of us. Now, that depression didn't come by happen chance. It didn't just happen. It could have been any one of 100 different thoughts that triggered it, but there was a thought back there that triggered that depression, or that triggered whatever feeling it might be. But in the area of depression, for example, some men might think, well, my sales are down drastically this month. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then they might go on about their way, and all of a sudden they're depressed, and they don't know why they're depressed. But see, that thought triggered it. Or some parents will think, I just feel like a failure as a parent. And it might be such a subtle thought that it doesn't register in their mind, but it's there in their subconscious thinking, and it brings the depression. Or maybe we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we think, oh my goodness, I've gotten so many gray hairs lately. And what do? We go on about our day and we feel depressed and we feel heavy, but if we'll trace it back, it was that subtle thought before we even started our day. Or, oh, I've got so much to do, I'm never going to be able to get it all done. And we're rushing about our day and we're feeling depressed, not realizing that it was that subtle thought back there. Now, those can be subtle. They can be almost subconscious thoughts. But if depression sets in, you can know every time that it was preceded by something. And it's the thought that's the real weapon that has to be identified. And then when it's identified, then we can pull it down and we can take it captive by these weapons that God has given to us. Because, see, once we've accepted wrong thinking, our whole being is going to start responding to it. Anytime we receive a thought from the enemy and take it as though it were our own thinking, then we'll start carrying that thought out. We'll eventually play it out. So, number one, every negative feeling now was preceded by a negative thought. Number two, every negative word was preceded by a negative thought. Proverbs 18, verse 21 tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. But see, we need to remember those words that we speak, they were all preceded by a thought. So if we can control our thought life, we're going to automatically control our tongue. We're going to automatically control the things that we say. And we'll be a lot more diligent about controlling our thoughts when we realize those thoughts that are coming against us are coming from the enemy, and they're his mightiest warfare weapons. Anytime I realize that that thought is coming to destroy me, if I receive it, I'm going to be much more quick to come against it and do something about it when no one else is around, when we're just there thinking silently to ourselves. Just stop and ask yourself, what do I naturally and normally just think on when I'm all by myself? See, that's important because Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as we think privately within ourselves, so we are. In other words, our secret thoughts make up the kind of person that we are. And even though our thoughts may be secret to everybody else, they're not a secret to God. Later, look up 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. But it says that the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every intent of our thoughts. So God knows who we really are. You know, when I was in high school, I had a Sunday school teacher who would remind all of us girls that when we were on a date, that Jesus was right there in the car with us. And that made a big impression on me. I can remember hearing her tell us that over and over. And she would always remind us that there were never any secret actions. Well, that's true, but it's even more awesome when we realize there are never any secret thoughts. We think, you know, somebody's going to find out about my actions and God knows about my actions, but there's never any secret thoughts because God knows every intent of our heart and every intent of our mind. And when we realize that, then we want to keep those thoughts in control. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that what you think on is either going to bring sadness or joy to the heart of God? You know, we know our action will bring sadness or joy to God's heart, but sometimes we fail to realize that what we think on is either bringing joy to our Heavenly Father or it's bringing sadness. Now, we sing a song many times that says, let everything that is within me worship God. But have you ever stopped to think that our thoughts are to be worshiping God? Every thought that you think needs to be a worship to God. And we need to pray and say, God, let everything that's within me, let my thoughts, let the intent of my heart, let the motivation of my heart, let everything in me be a worship unto you. Now, according to the New Testament, we've not committed a sin just because an evil thought happens to cross our mind. See, a temptation is not a sin. But Satan does work on the power of suggestion, and it's what we do then with that suggestion once it's been presented. That's what determines whether or not we sin. So don't think that just because you've been tempted, don't think that you're in sin. But I do want to show you why temptations are a danger. I want you to look at James 1, verse 14. Now, it sets a lot of people free to realize that just because a thought crossed their mind, that they're not in sin if they don't adopt it and take it and accept it as their own. They haven't committed a sin. But I did see something in this little verse 14 that really got my attention, and I saw a way in which we can cut down on the temptations that come our way. In verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted. Okay, notice no sin has been committed at this point. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Okay, enticed or drawn or lured into. Now, notice what we're being enticed by. We're being enticed by our own lust. Okay, now I looked up the word lust, and it's a strong desire or a longing for that which is forbidden. Now, we think in terms of lust a lot of times as just having to do with sexual things, but that's not the only thing that lust takes in. A lust is a longing or a strong desire for anything that's forbidden. Okay, I want you to read it again with that in mind. Each one is tempted when he is drawn to or when he's lured toward the strong desires or the longings for that which is forbidden. So I suddenly realized that we could really cut down on the areas of temptation in our life when we began to get rid of those strong desires, when we get rid of those longings for the things that are forbidden. We need to come to a place where we say, God, if it's forbidden, I don't want to think on it. I don't want any part of it. When those are gone, then there's not going to be anything there to entice us into sin. When we get rid of those lusts, when we get rid of those things in our life that pull us, that lure us toward the things that are forbidden. Now, lust can be material lust. It can be lust for power. It can be sexual lust. Now, obvious sins are not the only things that are forbidden. When we look through the Word of God, we find that fear is forbidden. We find that extended grief is forbidden. Hurt is forbidden. Rejection. And the reason these things are forbidden is because they are destructive to us. Now, when we began to fill our life with thoughts of Jesus and the love of Jesus, and we began to concentrate on how perfectly He loves us, then it's going to begin to crowd out those strong desires and those forbidden longings that used to be in our heart. And when those things are crowded out, then there's not going to be any place for lust. There's not going to be that thing there to entice us into sin. Now, verse 15 tells us that if we don't get rid of the lust in our heart, then when that lust has conceived, then it's going to give birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, if I'm interpreting this correctly, it tells us that both sin and death evolve from thoughts. Notice, he's saying, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Okay, we know that all of these things come in the form of thoughts. So it tells us then that sin and death evolve from thoughts, lustful thoughts. Now, Paul says something interesting over in the book of Timothy. He says that we are to flee temptation. Okay, I want you to think with me. Temptation comes in the form of a thought. So there's not any way that we're going to be able to flee temptation and those tempting thoughts if we entertain those thoughts. If we allow those thoughts to stay in our mind. We can't flee the temptation if we're allowing those thoughts in and allowing them to stay. So we don't just flee from temptation to do something wrong. We have to flee from the temptation of even thinking on those things, thinking on those longings. Now, we're actually in disobedience when we're holding any thought in our mind that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Everything in God's kingdom is an exchange system. Now, you exchange the things of the enemy for the things of God. God's way is so simple. We're to exchange the things of the enemy that lure us and tempt us. We're to exchange every one of those thoughts for a thought from God's Word. Now, Satan has done a number on a lot of people because some evil perverse thought will cross their mind and they feel so guilty and they feel so condemned for having thought that thought. And the guiltier they feel then, the more they're going to find that that thought's going to persist in their mind. Until they realize that that's just the enemy. He sends evil thoughts through a person's mind. But all they have to do is simply exchange that thought for something in God's Word. If you got a gift from the store that wasn't to your liking, you wouldn't sit down and cry because you had the gift. You'd get up and take it back to the store and exchange it. If you got something that you wouldn't be caught dead wearing, you wouldn't sit there and say, oh no, you know, I've got this gift, what am I going to do with it? You'd get up and you'd say, no, I can take this back. I can exchange it for what I want. I can exchange it for a good gift. Okay, the same thing is true of thoughts, and even more so. Satan is going to send a wrong thought through our mind, but it's there to try to destroy us. And God is telling us to exchange every wrong thought for a thought from God's Word that will bring life and life abundant. Now, our response to every thought that doesn't line up with the Word of God needs to be a response like we were coming against the devil himself. And when you realize it, that's exactly what you're doing. It's the enemy that sends those thoughts. And if we realize that every thought that doesn't line up with the Word of God is something that's coming to steal from you, to kill from you, and to destroy from you, then you are going to fight it as though you're fighting the spiritual enemy that he is. Now, we need to begin to say, those are not my thoughts. Those are not my feelings. I'm not going to receive thoughts of guilt. I'm not going to receive thoughts of insecurity. I'm not going to receive any thoughts of rejection. I'm not going to receive thoughts of sin. Whatever it is that's coming, it's not mine, and I'm not going to put up with it. You need to get angry at those thoughts that are coming into your mind. Use your weapon. Use the Word of God. Begin to quote God's promises. Every time a thought comes, use a word that contradicts it. Use the name of Jesus. That's your spiritual weapon. That's the weapon that has been divinely empowered. And began to say in the name of Jesus, I forbid that thought to stay in my mind. I'll not give it any place. I use the Word of God, and I'm not going to allow that thought to stay in my mind. And do that and mean business. And when you do, Satan will eventually pull off. He might not leave immediately. Sometimes we have to keep on with the Word of God. We have to keep on with the name of Jesus. But these weapons are divinely empowered, and they will pull down the stronghold, no matter how deeply entrenched it may be, if we'll just be determined, if we'll stay after it. Now, we've lived defeated in the past in certain areas simply because we weren't aware of the schemes of the enemy. We didn't realize that this was a well-thought-out plan of the enemy to come against us. We didn't know many times that God's Word said that Satan would use thoughts to come against us. And we just thought these were our thoughts. We'd never have some of the battles that we fought. We'd never go through some of the things that we've gone through if we had stopped it in the thought realm. Now, if the enemy comes in the thought realm and he wins there, then his battle's over. He's already won the fight. But if we stop it there, then the good news is that we've already won. We don't have to fight any further. Now, God created us to be suggestive creatures for one main reason. And the reason is because He wanted us to choose by an act of our will to submit to Him and submit to His thoughts and His suggestions and His ways. He wanted us to do that because we chose to do it, because we love Him that much. But in making us capable of submitting to His thoughts and His ideas and His ways by our own free will, then it made it possible for us to choose the way of the enemy. But that's the chance that God took. He wants us to come to the place where we're mature enough to choose for ourselves the fact that we're going to go His way. Okay, what are God's thoughts that He wants us to submit to? Okay, your Bible, this is a collection of the thoughts of God. When you think about the fact that the Word of God is a collection of God's thoughts. And that's why the Bible, the Word of God, is alive. That's why it's full of power. These are the thoughts of God. Naturally, it's full of power. It's energizing and effective. The power of choice operates in our thought life more than any other place. When you think about it, you make more choices in your mind than in any other place in your life. Every action was preceded by a thought that we chose. Now, it might be subconscious, it might be subtle, but it was preceded by a thought. Therefore, the answer to the overcoming life in Jesus has to be applied first to our mind. And that's what God was referring to in Romans 12, verse 2. I want you to turn there. We're going to see some how-tos because the process of change, the process of renewal starts in our mind. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." And so many times we stop reading there and we think, well, of course I don't want to be conformed to this world. But see, the actions of this world, that's secondary. He's not even talking about actions here. He's saying, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, he's talking about not being conformed to the world's way of thinking. The world is Satan's domain, and the world thinks the way Satan thinks. And so he says, don't be conformed to that. Don't be conformed to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, he uses the word renewing. That suggests that it's a process. Now, the moment we get saved, we're not instantly mature, but a process starts at that point. I'm going to give you the secret of secrets for having success in becoming a mature person. If you miss everything else, I want you really to hear this. A lot of people get saved and immediately they start trying to clean up their actions. Because, see, that's the obvious thing to do. And they try to memorize all the do's and don'ts. And a works righteousness begins right there to evolve. And they think that the maturing process is trying to keep all of the rules and all the regulations in order to make them and make their outward conduct line up with what they think it needs to be. As important as it is for our actions to be right, when we try to make our actions right and try to fulfill all the do's and don'ts, what we're doing, we're putting the cart before the horse. And we're never going to succeed that way. And we're going to find that our spiritual walk will become a constant spiritual roller coaster. We'll be doing it right one day and we'll be up, and we'll do it wrong the next day and we'll be down. Hear this because it's so important. Our actions are built on the foundation of our thought life. See, our outward conduct evolves out of what we think on. Now, Jesus taught that very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery." But he said, "I say unto you something else. Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's an act. That's an action. But he said, "I say unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your mind, in your thought process, you've already committed adultery." He was saying, forget the actions. By the time it gets to the action stage, it's too late. He said, there's already a nest built by that time. So he's saying, check your thoughts and cut it off there. And then we never have to worry about our actions. Now, most of the time, if we're honest, we really don't want to hear a teaching on the renewal of the mind because most of the time we think we know all that. We think, oh, I've heard that. I know all about the renewal of the mind. But begin to think through how many thoughts you entertain in a day's time that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Just begin checking your thought life. See, we've not begun to understand what God's talking about when He's talking about the renewal of the mind. We've not begun to put that into process as God wants us to. It's in the mind where we win or where we lose the battle. We need to be tougher on ourselves in our thought life than any other place. See, most of the time, we've really taught our children incorrectly. For the most part, we reward or we punish our children based solely on their performance. And they're smart. You know, they can fake it. They can fake all the actions anytime they want to. And they can do a pretty good performance when they want to get approval. But so often, a child will grow up to become an adult totally ignorant of how to discipline their mind. And the reason is because we've never even stopped to think that we're supposed to teach that child how to discipline their mind. And then what happens as they're growing up, sometimes the chips are going to be down, and then their inner life, their inner thought life, is going to surface in their actions. And that's why so many adults have problems, because they've never been trained as a child how to control their thoughts. Now, it's been said that the mind is like a sponge, and it is when you think about it. whatever a sponge absorbs is going to come out of it when it's squeezed. I want you to think about the mind that's not disciplined, the mind that's not programmed by God's Word. Satan is going to come around and he's going to squeeze us at times with pressures and worries and cares. And because our mind is not programmed to the Word, we're going to find that undisciplined garbage is going to come out in our actions. Now, children can understand this. We don't give them credit so many times. They can understand this. Begin to teach a child the importance of what they think on. See, have little sessions with them and get them to stop and think about what they've been thinking on. And began to teach them that their thoughts are going to precede their actions. That a thought precedes every action that they make. And teach them that they become what they think on. Give them scriptures to think on. Who they are in Christ. No matter how young they are, you can give them little scriptures to learn on who they are in Christ. Scriptures on obedience. Scriptures on loving God. Scriptures on God's plan for their life. They're old enough to start letting them know God doesn't want their mind to be conformed to think the way the world thinks, but that He wants their mind to be renewed to think about what His Word tells them. And as we teach a child how to learn to discipline their mind, we're not going to have to worry about their actions. Their actions will line up. But so many times, we're only teaching them about their actions, and we're not saying one word about their mind. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Now, this is how we change the past and allow God to renew our mind continually. We make the choice, but the Holy Spirit does the renewal. Jesus compares Himself and the marriage here. He compares His relationship to the church to that of a marriage. And so in verse 25, He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word." Okay, Jesus is wanting to sanctify our mind by the Word of God. He wants to wash our mind with the Word. I want you to think about it. Every time you read the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to make it come alive on the inside of you, it's like your mind is being washed with the water of the Word. It's like the water of the Word is just washing over your mind and it's cleansing it. It's renewing it. That's how God renews our mind. That's why we have to submit to it. He's not going to force us to do that. And one of the ways we submit to Him for that cleansing is Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And we say, "Oh, Lord, I don't know that I can do that." Okay, look down in verse 13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." See, it's not something we have to do in our own strength. We choose to do it, and then we're able to do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. We choose to let our mind dwell. That's how we submit to Him, by choosing to let our mind dwell on these things. Now, to dwell means to live there. It's a constant abode. That doesn't mean that we think on these things at times. That means we're to allow our mind to constantly live and meditate on these things that are pure and right and lovely and honorable and true and of good repute. And as we dwell on these things that are good and lovely and honorable, then the negative thoughts of the enemy are just going to be crowded out. See, by feeding our mind thoughts of health instead of thoughts of sickness. When a pain hits and your mind immediately thinks, "Oh, golly, I may be having a heart attack," let your mind think on what's true. Say, "No, this is not going to approach me because I'm dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. I have a covenant with God." Feed your mind thoughts of self-esteem based on who you are in Christ Jesus instead of on thoughts of failure. See, it's a discipline. Now, there's always areas where we're going to feel inadequate and we're going to have thoughts that bombard us that we're not going to make it. We're going to fail. And we are going to fail unless we begin to think on what it is that God tells us, that "I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength." We have to feed our mind thoughts of prosperity instead of thoughts of poverty. Because as the days get harder and prices and taxes keep soaring, it's going to be easy to think, "Hey, there's no way for me to make ends meet." And that's the thought that's bombarding us all the time. So our mind has to be renewed to the fact that God's righteous ones will never be forsaken and their seed will never beg bread. He promises us that. Our mind has to meditate on the fact that God's grace causes there to always be a sufficiency in all things for everything, and then an abundance left over for every good deed. We need to think on that. We need to think on the fact that because I've given and because I've tithed, the windows of heaven are being opened to pour out blessings and to pour out miracles that I can't even contain. See, feed your mind thoughts of faithfulness to your marriage, thoughts of love toward your mate, rather than thoughts of impurity or thoughts of anger or hurt or disappointment. You know, so often people will say, I don't think on impure things. I don't go around thinking on things that are not pure. Well, if you watch movies or you watch TV with immoral scenes, or if you're reading books with immoral and sinful things written up in those books, you're going to find that for days afterwards, that's going to come back to your mind. And then there's going to come a time when you don't think on it. It doesn't come back to your mind, the scenes in that movie or the things that were written in the book. But it doesn't leave. It goes into your subconscious thinking. See, we have gates that go into our mind. We have eye gates and we have ear gates. And the only way that something can be imprinted in your mind is by going either through the eye gate or the ear gate. And no matter how mature we think we are to handle those things that we see and the things that we hear, if we allow it in through our eye gate, we have just imprinted that thing in our mind. And it's going to be there until we repent and until we renounce it and until we decide, no, I don't want to put those things that are impure in my mind. Now, we can say all day long, I don't believe in that. That's not alluring to me. I can watch it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me because I can handle it. I'm mature enough. And we can say that all day long. But if it's not good, if it's not pure, if it's not lovely, if it's not of good repute, then it does do damage. Now, the scientific secular world tells us that if we see and hear something 5 times, especially a child that's in the formative years, if they see and hear something 5 times, it's as though they experienced it. And how many children sit in front of TV sets all the time, and that's what's formulating the thoughts in their mind. Now, thoughts are spiritually alive. What we eat becomes us. What we eat becomes us physically. What we eat becomes us mentally. We're to feed our mind faithfulness by dwelling on purity. We have to feed our mind thoughts of commitment to God rather than commitment to self. And as long as we're living in this old flesh and blood body, our mind wants to run to thoughts like, oh, I'm so overworked. I need a rest. God's just expecting too much out of me. Now, those might be subtle thoughts, but they're there to cause us to come to a place where we let down on that which God's called us to do. We need to feed our mind on thoughts of faith rather than thoughts of fear. We do that by meditating and telling our mountain how big our God is. And we have to meditate on how big our God is before we're going to mean it when we say it to our mountain. Constantly feeding your mind thoughts of how to reach out to others rather than to always have self-seeking thoughts, thoughts of self-pity. Now, that's how we fulfill that verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, to destroy those negative speculations, those ideas and those imaginations that come from the enemy, those logical reasonings. That's how we pull down every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. That's how we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, we said earlier that if Satan wins in our thoughts, then he's won the battle. But the good news is, and to make it positive, if we refuse to allow him to win in our thought life, then he's not going to be able to overcome us in any other arena of our life. That's the good news. Father, I thank you that you have called us to a place of honor. You've called us, Lord, to walk alongside you and to use your authority in this world. You've given us that privilege. Now, Father, we do want to submit to you and allow you now to renew our mind, so that we can know what is the perfect will, what's your perfect will for our life. We can't do it on our own, but Lord, I thank you that with your help we can do all things. Father, I pray that you will remind us and help us to desire with all of our heart to think on those things that are good and lovely, pure and right. Father, help us to exchange every thought from the enemy for a thought from your word. Lord, help us that we can come to a place of realizing that these thoughts from the enemy are coming to destroy us in some area of our life. And Lord, I thank you that there are ways that we can walk victoriously in this area all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.